Brother Greg, you know what I where I left off last time we studied. Were we dealing with Romans, God's prophets still? Okay, thank you. I probably want to try to conclude our study on with the idea there, and you know where we left off, and with God's prophets here in Romans chapter 1. And I was talking about God's prophets for the simple reason that people today, and before we go ahead and get started, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him. It's our prayer, Heavenly Father, we come to have a deep and an abiding appreciation of that salvation. And that salvation is not just a theory, not just an idea, but a working principle of life in each and every one of us. As we gather around your word to study tonight, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. On the subject of God's prophets, the basic idea was that there are no more God's prophets today. But there are many people who believe and are being taught. Take a look at 1 Timothy, or make that 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. There are people being taught today, however, you know, that God is still utilizing gifted men. Okay? And when we talk about gifted men, we mean men that have been supernaturally enabled of God, empowered of God. And I want to talk about some of those things with you tonight and try to give the right perspective about that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And so there is active teaching that promotes the God's giving and empowering gifted men in the ministry today. Okay? And that's done you know, almost across the board. You know, when you think about all the various denominations, if there's a common thread, if there's a common thread that kind of, you know, that runs throughout all of the denominations, and that shouldn't be hard to understand, because the verses that we just read, by the way, presents the ministry, presents the church pretty much in a state of apostasy. Okay? And the only answer to the only ability to judge or to discern that apostasy is by the written word of God, by Pauline truth. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to say is that there are people going around teaching a state of things that just isn't so. And that state of things is that God is actively communicating through individuals. And what I mean by that, I mean, you know, that God is doing this through supernaturally gifted men. And such is not the case today. And so I want to kind of go, if I've covered this, I just kind of want to go over it again and just conclude it, and then we'll move on in the next week onto something different there in Romans chapter 1. But the assertion is this, that there are no more God's prophets today. There are no more supernaturally gifted men. Look at, let me show you again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, etc. And what I'm submitting to you, that there are no such things today. Okay? And yet, such things as those are being taught as if those things are still functioning and operating. And I would say to the undermining of people's faith, to the weakening of the church, to shipwrecking the faith of many by teaching such things. Okay, because such things are not, and yet people are believing. Look back at Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And again, that's an active activity. That causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, in this case Pauline doctrine, that is the real state of the ministry today. The Christian ministry today, very much the state of the local church today, or the church, the body of Christ, you know, all over the world, is that they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine Paul taught. They're not preaching and teaching Pauline truth. Now, the use of Paul, that is, in their preaching and their teaching, is not the same as acknowledging the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. The one thing that Christendom does not do is to magnify Paul's apostleship. What they do is to, the way they present Paul's preaching and teaching, is to consider him one among the other apostles, namely the 12, and take away and diminish the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his apostleship, ministry, and message. They do it even further by claiming Paul labored or operated under the so-called Great Commission. Okay? And they redefine baptism to try to be able to, and the purpose of baptism, to be able to include Paul in that commission, under that commission. But by including Paul, by reckoning Paul among, you know, among the laboring under the so-called Great Commission, is to reject the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of his apostleship, ministry, and message. Okay? And by doing so, they cause division. It is not we who stand fast for the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship that is, that are being the troublemakers. We're not the troublemakers. We're not the ones causing divisions. Okay? We're not the ones that are being offensive. Now, we're being offensive. We are causing problem for their for the doctrines and the commandments of men, yes. But not for the truth. It is those who do not promote the unique and the distinct apostleship, ministry, message, and Paul. It is they that are causing the division. It is they that are being offensive. Because they are preaching and teaching things contrary to what Paul taught. Okay? He says, for verse 18, he says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The people out there want to believe the truth. I mean, are open to the truth. I look at the nation of Israel. I look at the religious leaders of Israel during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's words concerning the religious leaders, in essence, they were blocking. They were being obstructionists. They were being stumbling blocks to the people. I was looking for the verse, and I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord says, Luke 11. Luke 11 verse 52. "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." And can I tell you, the key to understanding what God is doing today is Paul's apostleship. The key of knowledge is Paul's apostleship. To know and understand what God is doing in this present dispensation. But he said concerning the religious leaders of Israel, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." Notice, "ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in ye hindered." You see, they prevented their advancement. They prevented their entrance. They prevented their advancement, their growth. And that's what religion, that's what denominationalism, that's what Christendom is yet doing today, is hindering people. And making it difficult for them to see and embrace the truth. So you have this active, ongoing effort to deceive, okay, to pervert. And, you know, I know it's hard when you look at these people sometime in denomination. We all came out of denominationalism for the most part. I think everybody I'm speaking to, we probably all came out of denominationalism. And it's hard to sometimes just look at the people you know and grew up around, grew up with, and to think of them as being evil and seducers. And I think sometimes, you know, we have to step back and judge and evaluate these things in the light of the written word of God. I think a verse that is very instructive here, they that judge themselves by themselves are not wise. And so you have to look at these things and judge these things according to the written word of God. Now, in that verse, Luke 11:52, he says, "Woe unto you lawyers." Okay? And in other places, he talks about this, the scribes and the Pharisees. They sit in Moses' seat. You're talking about the leadership. And the leadership in Christendom, it's not that they haven't been challenged with the truth. It's not like they're really ignorant of the truth. They have rejected the truth. Okay? That's an entirely different ball game. Second Timothy, let's see here. Maybe that's Titus. Titus chapter 3. Verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. What I'm saying to you, Christendom has had sufficient and adequate time to consider the uniqueness and the distinctive apostleship, ministry, and message of Paul. And they have rejected it. There's a principle taught in the law. If you look back at Exodus, let's see here, what I am looking for and let's see if I can find it. If you look at Exodus, make that Exodus 20, chapter 20. And verse 5. Well, let's start at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now watch verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now here's the principle. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now there are other passages like that one, but my point about this is Christendom has had sufficient and ample opportunity to ask and to answer the question, why Paul? And when they have, and they've been challenged with this, this is nothing new. Christendom all along the way have been challenged by the teaching of about the apostle, the uniqueness of and the distinctiveness of the apostleship, ministry, and message of Paul. Throughout, ever since the beginning of the dispensation of grace, and throughout the course of this dispensation, and will continue throughout until the rapture of the church. I'm just saying to you that when you look at denominationalism, when you look at the institutionalization of the church, whether you're looking at Roman Catholicism or whether you're looking at Protestantism, and in all of its various manifestations, they have rejected both Roman Catholicism and Protestantism in general, have rejected the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. And when he talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations, if the fathers was judged for their sins, and the children perpetuated their sins, then the judgment would be upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of all them that hate me, God says. Well, if you think of how that works in denominationalism, in the institutionalization of Christendom, and again, whether you're talking about the Catholic version of it or whether you're talking about the Protestant version of it, it's all the same. Okay? That they, that's what they have in common. And as I've told you before, the reason you can say about 99.9% of all of Christendom is in apostasy is because 99.9% of all of them teach, believe, and preach, and teach the Great Commission. And that is institutionalized. That is not, like Romans 14 talks about doubtful disputation. Not in us, in every one of us is this knowledge kind of a thing. And you can make the separation. Of people, I believe you can do this. To what extent, I don't have any. Someone can't hear me. Can everybody else hear me okay? JG cannot hear me. Everybody else is good? Okay, JG, it looked like he's already gone out. Maybe he'll come back in. Okay. But what I'm saying to you is that Christendom at large has rejected the uniqueness of Paul's apostleship and message. And that God's attitude at the beginning is going to be the same toward such an institution, such a rejection down through, the ages of the down through the time of the dispensation of grace. And God doesn't have any good words. God doesn't have anything good to say about the institutional opposition to Paul's apostleship ministry and message. And that's what I believe that generally is what you are up against. And the people who are doing these things that may seem to have an appearance of innocence, I have to submit to you, I don't think that we can chalk this up to ignorance exclusively. Them not knowing. I mean, yes, evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yes, they've been deceived. I mean, the children's children, upon the father, upon the children, and upon the children's children. But the iniquity of the fathers deceived their children. It did not exempt the children from God's, evaluation of where they were and what they were a part of. And I'm just simply saying, nor should we. We shouldn't. You need to be able to speak to the things for as they are, for what they are. If you want any hope of waking people up to the truth. And so these ministries are to be blamed, not to be excused, for their deception, for the deception. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the fact that it plays deceiving first means that they're part of a program, they're part of a policy of deception. And when they are produced, when they are raised up, they are, the people they speak to, they're deceiving them. If the people buy into their deception, they are deceived, and then they promote the deception themselves as well. And in the area, again, of the supernatural gifts God has set in the church. That is that is readily, or that is an area in which that idea flourishes. Okay, is in this area of talking about God speaking and God communicating through such men, and the language they use about God speaking to them, giving them revelation, giving them messages, and so forth. And that goes, again, if you think that God still has prophets today, and I, when we started this, I tried to give you a scripture that I thought, and I don't know if I can remember exactly where it's at here, but a scripture that, you know, when you how we relate and how we respond to those that are in leadership, those that are over us, that labor among us and are over us in the Lord per se. When you go back to Exodus and chapter 4, when you think about a prophet of God, starting back at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And I can identify with Moses, you know, being a preacher of the Word of God today. Slow of speech and of slow tongue. You know, that I would say that defines me in many ways. But I do know this, and this is what God was seeking to teach Moses. But the way it would have happened for Moses and the way it happens for me is totally different. I mean, I get into the Word, I study, I build this information up in the mentality of my soul, I learn it, I digest it. And in the course of preaching and teaching, and preaching is somewhat extemporaneous. You don't always know what you're going to say. You have a general idea of, you know, what you want to talk about, you know, where to start, you know, where you want to end up at. But along the way, you don't really know what you're going to say, how you're going to say it. Because preaching is and should be very much extemporaneous. What a preacher needs to be is need to be saturated with the Word of God. You need to be saturated with a knowledge and an understanding of the Word rightly divided. And you'll begin, there are times when I get up and it's like, well, with my thinking, at the moment I stand up sometime, where my thinking is, where my thoughts are, it's like I don't really have a whole lot to say here. But once you get going, because preaching is extemporaneous, and you begin to focus on the verses, and the thoughts begin to flood in, the ideas begin to flood in, and you just go. Now, that's not nothing mystical about that. You got to have the information in you for you to be able to pull it out of you. But not only do you have to have the information in you, You know, you have to have a sense of that information. It's not just any words, any thoughts just coming in and, you know, out. There's organization to the thoughts and the ideas that develop. And sometimes those thoughts and those ideas are shaped and directed and guided by the word itself as you began to focus on, as Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. And as you begin to do that, you know, there's a dynamic about that process, again, that is not something you can, you know, that you can actually rehearse, okay? It just, I mean, even now, as I speak to you now, I have an outline, a very simple outline, but a lot of things I'm communicating to you is not something I have written down. Okay? And I trust I'm not being incoherent. I trust that there is some method to the madness, or the method to the seeming, you know, you know, and I trust I'm not being confusing, but I have to allow you to be the judge of that. But my point is that as God was telling Moses here, you know, Moses was basically trying to say, I'm not this. But God then says, and the Lord said unto him in verse 11, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, in Moses' case, he didn't have to study, you know, about what to say to the people. Okay? Moses didn't have to study to know what to say to the people. This is a prophet of God. This is the kind of prophet that Moses was. But this is the kind of prophesying that many want to lay claim to today. They want to lay claim to God communicating and speaking in them and through them in the manner in which he did with the Moses. Okay? Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now therefore go, I'm sorry, verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. You understand, preaching well is not the criteria. The spirit of faith, 2 Corinthians 4:13, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I speak. Now, that's how we do it today, according as it is written. Moses' case, God says, verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. You see, that's why I say it's not an issue about speaking well. It's just speaking the word of God. That's the spirit of faith. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and the doctrine. You see, you preach the word. You teach the word. You so speak. Believe in the things you speak. But it's not a matter of speaking well. It's a matter of speaking forth the word of God. Okay. I know that he can speak well also. Behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be unto thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now, I know there's another passage of scripture, another verse of scripture that I would use to further expand on the idea. I can't think of where it's at right now, but I'm going to let that suffice for me. But the point is, people are believing that that's how God is yet working in men today, is that God is giving them vision, giving them revelation, and all they have to do is stand up and speak it. And when they speak, they're speaking as thus saith the Lord, which commands the obedience of the people. Okay? The problem with that is that such preaching and such teaching stands in opposition to the truth. Now, what am I talking about? There are no more God's prophets today. One, because Israel, to whom God raised prophets up to speak to, by the way, if you look at, I would say, probably over, let's just use this ratio, three quarters of your Bible concerns the nation of Israel. And by only a quarter of your Bible concerns the church, the body of Christ. Okay? And so that three quarters of your Bible God spoke to the nation of Israel through the instrument of prophets. Moses was a prophet of God, and he raised up other prophets. But Moses was a prophet in a unique way. Get Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak, now watch this, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, if they who speak not according to what word? Okay. Well, look back at verse 8. I tell you what, go back to verse 11. Let's go back to verse 11 and let's read forward. For the Lord spake thus to me, this is Isaiah the prophet, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy. To all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders where? In Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek, now here's the they and the what I want you to see. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Now, here's the idea I want you to gather from this. The idea is looking, the source of looking for the Word of God, and it's the source for which you are looking for the Word of God. Now, these are sources for information. Verse 19. But God has a standard for the nation, and it was the law that was given to Moses. And Israel always had that as a means of judging and evaluating the people who came to them professing to be somebody. Okay, whether they claim to be a prophet or they claim to have some unique ability, some unique access to information, and that, you know, they should be sought for this information. Well, you know, that's much about the way people are today. People are looking for a message from God. And people are looking in all kinds of places for that message from the Lord. Now, God has given them a standard. He has given them the resource for which to go to for knowing the mind and the will of the Lord today. But because men have rejected that resource as the final authority, they're looking to men who claim to have some office, some gift, you know, some spiritual connection that nobody else has, that they have with the Lord, and that you should consult them, you should come to them, you should give heed to their words. And if you don't believe in the written Word of God as your standard, God established that fact, that truth, with the nation of Israel. He has also established that fact, that truth, with the church, which is the body of Christ. That our standard is the written Word of God. It's a book that God Himself caused to be written. And it is objective and not subjective. Okay? You're not left, you know, to the imagination of men. You're not left to the doctrines and the commandments of men. You have a book by which you can go and check what men are saying in the name of the Lord. We should never be surprised, we should never be shocked that men would go about speaking words in the name of the Lord. You should almost expect that. But what is baffling is that people are so willingly to accept the words of men rather than the Word of God, the written Word of God. But Moses' words were the standard. And so when God began to send prophets to the nation of Israel, those prophets prophesied consistently with the law that God had given Moses. Okay? But Moses was the standard. Now for you and I today, that standard is the Apostle Paul. And the revelation that God gave to Paul according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through probably the first 3 or 4 verses. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentile, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation, now get this, how that by revelation, same way Moses got it, same way Paul got it, by revelation, he made known unto me. So the information God gave to Moses, God made it known to Moses. What did Moses do with that information? He wrote it down. What did Paul do with the revelation given to him? He wrote it down. Notice verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay. And then he says, as I wrote afore, in a few words. So what did Paul do with the revelation God gave him? He wrote it down. And he wrote it down as the standard, okay, of truth. And meant every man's teaching is to be measured, judged, evaluated by that writing, by those writings, the writings of the Apostle Paul. As the prophets of old prophesied and spoke the things that they did, you know, they were to still be judged by the law of Moses. They had to speak consistently with the law that God had given to Moses and with the promises that God had made. Okay. So in the beginning of the dispensation of grace, the apostle, Paul, is the authority. And all of God's people are to be governed and ruled by the revelation God gave to the apostle Paul. And you judge and evaluate ministries, as I say, whether or not they are Pauline. Whether or not they acknowledge the unique and the distinctive apostleship, ministry, and message of Paul. Now, Paul is that authority. Paul writes it all down. Go to Ephesians real quick. Go to Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he, the Lord, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? But the apostle, and in this case the apostle Paul, is the means by which the revelation of God about the dispensation in which we live, the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the mystery, that revelation comes. It comes through the Apostle Paul. The other gifts that God has set in the church are to acknowledge, according to 1 Corinthians 14:37, they are to acknowledge the revelation given to Paul as being the commandments of God. In other words, they are not given unique and distinct revelation that would deprive the Apostle Paul of his unique apostleship, ministry, and message. So, like Moses, Moses is given the revelation, the standard of truth. He writes it down. Once it is completed, it becomes the standard by which every other revelation or every other teaching is going to be judged and evaluated in the prophecy program. When you come to the mystery program, Paul is the man. Paul's writings becomes the standard by which every ministry and message is to be judged in the dispensation of grace in the mystery program. Paul's uniqueness, his apostleship is magnified by the fact that he gets the revelation directly and personally from the Lord, as Moses did. Everyone else get it in a secondary fashion. They don't get the new revelation and communicate it to the church, otherwise that would deprive Paul of his authority as the man of God. But Paul being the man of God and everyone else getting their information in a secondary fashion, and their principal primary task is to speak consistently with those things or to validate the things that are written, you know, by Paul. And so when that revelation is fully given to Paul and completed, as verse 13 there in Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, when the full deposit of the revelation is given to Paul that governs the dispensation that you and I live in to govern the household of faith today, then those gifts that God had given, these are not ongoing, continuing giving of gifts. They were given. They ran their course. They fulfilled their purpose. But now that the Word of God is complete, it was given to Paul, Colossians 1:25. It was given to Paul to fulfill or to complete the Word of God. The revelation of the mystery fulfills or completes the Word of God. It completes God's eternal purpose. You see, with the prophecy program, you only had part of God's purpose. With the mystery program, you have God's complete purpose. That is, when you look at the prophecy purpose, and you look at the mystery purpose, you have God's complete purpose set forth. That's Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or whether they be things in earth, even in Him. That's God's eternal purpose. But we now know that from the writings of the Apostle Paul. And now that those writings are complete, you don't need those gifted men. those gifted men died out in the first century. Okay? They are no more. There are no supernatural gifted men. There are no more vessels through which divine revelation is being given and being spoken, you know, to the church. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, we're people of a book. And our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That written word of God is your power today, not the words of men. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But God's word is our final authority today. And men that are going around naming themselves, self-proclaiming themselves, or even doing it through their own self-perpetuating institutions, calling themselves apostles, calling themselves prophets, and so forth, after the manner of a Paul, for example, are false and are deceiving. They are deceived and they are deceiving the people of God. And you need to be understanding of that. You need to be aware of that. And you need to know how to address those kinds of things. All right, my time is up. I had to kind of shortcut it, talked on some points that a little longer than I should have. But I hope you get the idea, and we're going to move on with our studies in Romans next week. Okay? Any questions or any comments? Thanks again for listening, and thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Brother Bill, how you doing? Hi, my dear. Alrighty. But if there are no other questions, I'm going to release the mic if you have a question. But if... Alright. No further questions or comments. We'll call it a night. Thanks again, Brother Greg. Say hi to Sister Donna. Brother Bill, say hi to Sanja. And good night, my dear. Till next week, God's best to you all. Love you all. Good night.